you were here last week, you know that I did not prepare a PowerPoint presentation, and I had some positive feedback from that, actually. So, am I right? No? Okay. Thank you. All right. So I again did not prepare a PowerPoint. Just have old-fashioned paper, and I'm going to let you just use old-fashioned. I'm going to put this. All right. Just your two ears this morning to hear what God would say to you. And I, every time I speak, I come with a conviction that God's heart, his desire, is that every person who is here, or maybe who is listening later online, hears what the Spirit is saying to him or her. And so that was Paul's prayer, and I hardly say amen to that. I'm going to read the passage for this morning. It's not going to be up on the screen. It's from Luke 17. Incidentally, a good friend of mine who happens to be one of my mentors, John Hoppler, who was here last week, he mentioned to me after the service that the following passage, which is today's passage, that he also is going to be speaking on this passage next Sunday. So we had opportunity to talk back and forth this week and sort of compare notes. So I'll be sharing some of the things that John shared with me. I'll pass along to you some things that were a blessing about this particular passage. But for now, I will read, and if you have your Bible, whether electronically or on paper, either one, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. And this is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." As I was reflecting on this passage all week long and meditating on it, I couldn't help but not also be aware and be tuned in to the reality of something that's in our news a lot here recently, and that is the coronavirus that people have been talking about. And I understand people have varying sort of stances on it. Some people are quite fixated on it. Other people are saying it's not that big a deal. It's really no big thing. It's really nothing to worry about. And I'm not here to incite panic this morning. That's not my point, but imagine that you are perhaps one of the 1.3 billion people living in China, where about 1,700 people so far have died from the virus, and you are thinking, okay, wow, this is something that could happen to me. Or maybe imagine that you're a person who's actually contracted the virus. Now, not everyone who contracts it dies from it. As a matter of fact, it was just a neat experience this week as I was thinking about this passage. I got an email from a missionary friend of ours who Joan and I support. Actually, we support two different American missionaries who are serving in China. And one happens to be back in the United States with his wife. And he contacted me and said, "Hey, I'm in Columbus. Several of his children live here." He said, "We would love, Julie and I would love," this is Tim Cavanaugh. I don't know how many of you know him, but We'd love to stop by and visit with you and Joan, if possible, on Saturday. So they came over, and I thought, this is perfect timing, because I can really sort of, you know, get it from the horse's mouth about what's really going on in China with the coronavirus. And so he ended up sending me a link so I can click on and I can get the very latest statistics. And so as of 7:23 this morning, there were a total of 69,261 confirmed cases, 9,687 have recovered, and 1,669 people have died. So hopefully, prayerfully, we get a handle on it. The collective we, and it gets stopped, but that may not happen. We know that God has used plagues in the past, hasn't he, to accomplish his will, perhaps to bring judgment, perhaps to get the attention of people. I can just imagine being a Communist Party official in China, and I have insulated myself against poverty and want, and I play the system, and I'm an accomplished party member, and poverty and want doesn't reach me because I've been smart and I've kind of played my cards right. But now here comes along something that, wow, now I'm really afraid, because I don't really know what's going to happen when I die. And I can see how God could really use this. I happen to know that in Wuhan, which is where most of the coronavirus thing is happening, Christians are passing out masks along with gospel tracts. You know, that's illegal. It's illegal in China to pass out gospel tracts, but the police themselves are coming up, and they're not arresting the Christians. They're very thankful that the Christians are risking their own life. Why? Because they're confident. They know where they're going. Someone might say, well, you're being foolish. You're being reckless. Okay. But they know where they're going, and they want to show the love of God, and they're passing out masks as well as gospel tracts, and the government's letting them do it. So thank God for that. Anyway, before we move on, I think it would be appropriate for us to take a moment and pray about this coronavirus situation, because there are a lot of understandably and rightly frightened people in the world. Not that I'm not trying to incite fright, but if this causes a person to take a second hard look at their life and where they're going, then I think God can use that. And whether it's his will to allow this to spread or to check it, I don't know. But let's pray what our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Let's pray that. Father in heaven, you're in control and you're in heaven. You look down and you see everything that's going on this whole planet. This country of 1.3 billion people, China, as well as the planet, 7.7 billion people. And Jesus, in you, all things hold together, including all the molecules in the body of every human being. And Lord, our prayer, our desire would be that people live and not die. But our greater desire is that they live eternally. So Lord, would you so use this virus such that your kingdom comes, thy kingdom come in China, in England, in America, in every nation. May your kingdom come. Lord, use this for your glory. Give wisdom. I know that some Chinese pastors have asked other Christians around the world to pray for wisdom. Some of their members think they shouldn't meet because of the danger of spreading the virus. Other members think they should go ahead and meet, and people have strong opinions and it could be a cause for division. Lord, I pray for unity among your people, that the gospel would go out in power and that you would be glorified in this. Lord, we trust you. You're still in control, despite the fact that some people may shake their fist at you and wonder why you're allowing this. Lord, we know that you're reigning even now, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled my message this morning, How gratitude changes everything. How gratitude changes everything. And I'm going to want you to see the importance of gratitude because of the change agent that it can be in a person's life. James says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. It's also the word luminary, coming down from the Father of luminaries. In other words, the Father, the God who designed the constellations. You know, the constellations are in perfect rhythm and they're never out of sync and they're always precisely where they should be. It's not something random. Well, one year Orion is over here and then the next year the same time is over here. No, God is faithful and he's so ordained things and arranged things. And he's a God who gives good gifts, the God with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. And you might think, well, yeah, I have good things in my life, but frankly, Jack, some of the good things in my life are there because I put them there, because I'm such a, you know, gee whiz person. And congratulations for being a gee whiz person, but if you are such a person, isn't it because God somehow ordained things that you would be the person you are? He hardwired you a certain way. He allowed you to be raised in the family in which you were raised. I can remember as a young man, I was in my 60s now, but this is probably, I'm guessing I was in my 30s. I know I had a number of children at the time. And I remember I was visiting my mom and dad up in Canton, and I thanked my dad for telling me about the birds and the bees. And because as a pastor, I had been around enough to realize, wow, human sexuality is it's huge. Folks, sex is something really huge. And it, when people set it aside as being something not that important and it can be trifled with and kind of played with and kind of trivialized, wow, it's so damaging. And I had counseled a number of people who had some real damage in their lives. And my dad, he's like any dad. He had his faults, but he had his good qualities too. And he did his level best. I remember that I was probably about 10 years old. I have to tell you this story. I think it's funny. And he had this arrangement with my mom. Okay, you tell the girls, I'll tell the boys. And so one night, my aunt, who lived in our same town, but she lived in a trailer park nearby, she always spent Sundays with us, and it was time for my dad to drive her home. And usually the kids, can I go? But he only wanted me to go with him that night. But he wouldn't let any of the other kids, and I thought that was kind of neat. I didn't exactly know why. But then after we dropped off Aunt Hyla, we turned in the other direction and started driving. And I thought, okay, this is weird. Like I say, I'm about 10. And he said, did you ever wonder where babies come from? And I said, no. Poor guy. He just probably thought, oh, you know. All I cared about was... you know, the next year I was going to get into the Boy Scouts and where the Cleveland Indians were in the standings in the American League. That's about all I cared about, really. But he did his level best, and it really was helpful to me. So I have had no, I realized I have no, there's no room for me to be smug and to think I'm morally superior than these other people that I was helping whose lives were really damaged. Am I inherently better? No, I was blessed. What a gift to have been the son of Clyde Stockdale. I'm so thankful. Can I take credit for that? Okay, you work hard and you earn an income and you pay your bills and you have some nice toys at home. Congratulations. But don't you think that the way you were raised, again, the family you were in, the way you were hardwired, do you not realize that those were gifts from God? And he deserves some kind of thanks, I would say. And so we're going to talk about this situation where Jesus healed some people, but only one person came back to thank him. It seems that as humans, we are not hardwired to be grateful necessarily. I'm not saying we're never grateful, but it's just not, doesn't seem to be in our hardwiring. It doesn't come naturally to us. It's often so much easier to grumble and complain and think about all the areas in our life where we're experiencing pain or hardship, isn't it? And I'm not suggesting that we should put our heads in the sand and pretend like the hardship isn't there. As a matter of fact, this morning, as we were driving west on Route 40, it's only about a 6-minute drive from my house to the building, and Joan was sharing some things about some angst she was experiencing, and she suddenly stopped and said, okay, I don't want to keep talking about this. I want to turn my eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing that song. So we sang the last 30 or 60 seconds before we turned in to the building. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Wow, and it felt so good. Now, did that make our problem go away? No. Were we trying to convince ourselves the problem didn't exist? No. But do you think it has put us in a much healthier place to be able to address the problem? Oh, yeah. So what I'm going to want us to see this morning is that when we fail to give thanks to God, to express gratitude to him, in one sense, we're ripping God off. But let me ask you, come on, really and truly, do you think God really needs your thanks? Maybe he's some kind of egomaniac and he just needs people to kind of keep him puffed up so he can stay up there in heaven all puffed up, right? He needs that from us. He doesn't need a thing from you or me. But he knows, but aside from that, whether or not he needs it, and he doesn't need it, he's worthy of it. That's one thing we need to see. And secondly, we need to see that we benefit immensely by being people of gratitude. It's human nature, it seems like, to focus on what's going wrong in our lives or to dwell on what we don't have and overlook the many rich and wonderful blessings we have, not the least of which is what Scripture refers to as the indescribable gift. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 is talking about the subject of financial giving. He was talking to these Greek Christians about Gentile Christians about being generous and helping the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem who were suffering hunger and had some need. So he's talking all about financial giving, and he wanted them to see that God had given them a lot, not the least of which is what he referred to as the indescribable gift. Christ himself is virtually indescribable. Try as we might to talk about and pray about and thank God for the many aspects of Christ, you can start right now thanking God for Jesus and all the wonderful things that he is, and you'll never run out of things to thank God for. Eternal life, is there any way to describe the wonderful gift of eternal life? Wow. So we've been given much. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So let me go back to this passage about these lepers who in one sense had the sentence of death written over them. Now, it's not that everyone who had leprosy back in that day died from it. Some people survived, many did not. Perhaps similar to the coronavirus. Not everybody who gets it dies, but a lot do. Incidentally, in just thinking about this week, and you know that I love history, we can really learn a lot from history. Do you realize that the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918, about one-third of planet Earth contracted Spanish flu. Now, not about 10% or maybe a little less than 10% of the people died. Still, that's a lot of people. An estimated 20 to 50 million, some estimates up to 85 million people worldwide died in 1918 from the Spanish flu. Upwards of 675,000 Americans died of Spanish flu in 1918. Can you imagine something that would result in the deaths of nearly 750,000 Americans? Wow. So again, I'm not trying to suggest that it's going to get to that in our country, but boy, you better believe that people in 1918, when they contracted this respiratory issue, they started to really wonder long and hard, I wonder if I'm going to make it through. And I'm sure these 10 men that met Jesus also were quite desperate people. So verse 11 says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, I'm not really going to get into the politics of the issues between Samaritans and Jews. There are some things going on in this passage in which the scriptures are kind of showing the Jews that the gospel is also coming to Gentile people. I think for our purposes this morning, I want to focus on the gratitude aspect and what we can learn from this passage. But he was in an area, kind of a buffer zone, right on the border of Samaria, Samaritans were sort of Jewish half-breeds. They had intermarried and they had a sort of a pseudo Jewish religion. It was very similar to Judaism, but some things were different. Their place of worship was different. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim, where the Jews worshiped on Mount Moriah. There are the temple, what is now the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But these men had been probably driven together by their desperate disease. By virtue of the fact that they had leprosy, they were not allowed to just mingle in the general culture. They had to stay separate. And whenever they would walk down the street, it was required of them to call out, unclean, unclean, as if to say, get away from me, because I have this horrible disease. Imagine being afflicted with something like this, where you have to live separately. You had to leave your family. Perhaps, again, I realize I'm maybe reading some things into this. I'm wondering if some of these 10 men, maybe their wives divorced them after they had to leave and just go out. They couldn't earn a living anymore. They couldn't have a job. They couldn't bring home money for food. Maybe she went off and married someone else. You just really don't know all that these men were going through. But it says, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance. They had to stay at a distance. They weren't allowed to get close. And they raised their voices. I understand that one of the things that leprosy does is it wreaks havoc, of course, on your tissues in your body, also including in your throat. And so your voice, the voice of a person with leprosy is just kind of, you really have to force in order to be heard. It's really difficult to speak. And so when it says they raised their voices, they were really exerting some effort to be heard because this leprosy had even affected their speaking. They raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they had already learned some things. This is, by the way, the third year of Jesus' ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross for the sins of the world. This is his last year, and he's bound for Jerusalem. And so he'd been around ministering for a while. So these guys had already learned what his name was. They knew his name, Jesus. They knew that they called him Master. They knew he was some kind of Lord or some kind of person of significance. And they knew that somehow he had some kind of spiritual authority because they pled for mercy from him. And probably they were aware and had heard that he had performed other healings. When they saw him, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. and as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, the Old Testament, we won't take time to turn there, but you can find places in the Old Testament that directs people. The Jewish law prescribed very specific steps where if you had leprosy, if you felt like you were getting better or perhaps were cured, you had to go to the local priest and he had to sort of sign off on, okay, yeah, I've checked this person's body and their skin and I've looked closely and I can vouch they have been cleansed. And so Jesus said, go to the priest and show yourself to him. Well, the fact that these guys turned and started heading toward the priest, that alone was an act of faith, because I'm sure they looked down at their ravaged skin and realized that they still had the disease, but they began nonetheless to walk in some element of faith toward the priest. And while they were going, lo and behold, imagine what it must have felt like. The soundness comes back to your flesh and you're just feeling healthy, and you look down and lo and behold, you are well again, you're healed. They were cleansed, it says. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now his voice was healthy. No longer was it, oh Jesus, heal me. He was like, woohoo! He was happy. He was glorifying God with a sound and loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Now, wait a minute. Let me think. How many were there? Oh, yeah, 10. But the 9, where are they? This suggests to us that when it comes to God's awareness of what's going on in the world, nothing escapes his notice. He's very well aware. You know, I thought of back in my high school days, the days where I neglected to do my assignment. Maybe one or two of you have been where I was. And so you're sitting in class and you're kind of slumped down in your seat behind the book. And you're just hoping that her eyes don't land on you and ask you some question about the assignment. You just want to be not noticed. Okay, I'm not like one of the really bad kids that causes trouble. And, you know, I'm not one of the super great students, but I'm not really what I should be, but I'm not that bad. I'm in the mushy middle and I just want to just get lost here. And I wonder if some people aren't like that with God. They think, okay, I'm not as good as I should be. I'm not as bad as some people. And I think God is just maybe going to overlook the fact that I'm maybe perhaps not as grateful as I should be. But that's not the case with God. He's very well aware of everything going on the planet and all the people he's blessed. And I don't know about you. I don't want Jesus scratching his head going, I don't get it here. Here's this person that's thankful, but I thought I really blessed Jack Stockdale, and I just don't get why he's not thankful. What's up with that? And I think probably also you don't want Jesus to scratch his head as now Jesus knows everything. He never scratches his head because he doesn't understand something, right? But we don't want him going, wow. Why? I wonder, Jack really should be here because I know I've blessed him, but he's not here thanking me. A blogger by the name of Robert Brault, B-R-A-U-L-T, has said, there's no such thing as gratitude unexpressed. If it is unexpressed, it is plain, old-fashioned ingratitude. Now, you may not agree with that. You might think, well, I can feel gratitude in my heart. I just don't say it. Well, he says there's no such thing as gratitude unexpressed. I would put it this way. So this is not by a blogger. This is by me. I've sort of distilled this down. This is one of the statements that I've come up with that I believe is true. Gratitude expressed increases its magnitude. Gratitude expressed increases its magnitude. We think, okay, yeah, I guess I have some things to be thankful for. I guess God wants me to verbalize that. Okay, Lord, I want to thank you for saving me. I thank you that I'm not going to be in hell, and I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to be with you forever, and I'm going to be with all of your children. And the more I start to give thanks, the gratitude in me grows. Psalm 100 says this: shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. When is the last time you shouted? I'm not suggesting we now have a shout fest, although that wouldn't be a bad idea someday, maybe. I don't know. But have you ever just been in your car and just thankful and excited to belong to God and just kind of gave a whoop? Just a thought. It's just in the Bible here. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. You just think, you know, duty takes you only so far. Well, why are you doing this? Well, you know, after all, I really should serve the Lord to some degree. You know, I should do something for God, I guess. Duty will only take you so far. But this verse, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. It's really the idea that, no, I'm serving him because I am, it's arising from a thankful heart. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. You think you're a self-made man? I got some news for you. You have the gifts in your life because God gave them to you, as much as you might try to claim credit for it. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. It doesn't say enter into his gates with an attitude of gratitude. No, come in with actually giving thanks. And you might say, well, I have the attitude. Okay. Go ahead and let the attitude spill out in verbally giving thanks. It's going to benefit you. It's going to help you. It's going to increase your emotional and psychological and spiritual health. And his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. To be sure, ingratitude dishonors God, but perhaps the greater loss is in the degree to which by it we impoverish ourselves. You think, yeah, I'm kind of not giving God his due. That's unfortunate. You're also really hurting yourself by not being a person who gives thanks to God. Again, do you think that God needs our gratitude? He certainly deserves our gratitude, and our lack of it harms us greatly. So again, in God's economy, everyone is accounted for. And maybe he's scratching his head this morning thinking, wow, I just wonder why I wonder why he's not more thankful. Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. It doesn't say, let us continually feel thankful. Again, it's wonderful to have the feeling, to have the sentiment, but allow it to work itself out in you actually offering to God words of thanks. Now, what would even be better than you being by yourself giving thanks to God? That's a wonderful thing. But be with one or two or three other people so that they can hear how wonderful God is. It will help them to be thankful. God will get more glory, and those people will be helped as well. Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Do you think there's a connection between offering sacrifices of praise and doing good and sharing? I think there's a direct connection. If we just lift out the do good and share with others verse, it feels like a duty, doesn't it? If, yeah, I guess I should try to be good and do some good for others and try to help other people. No, let it flow from the gratitude that is emanating from you. So as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now, presumably, all 10, I thought this was interesting about this passage, all 10 could see that they were healed. They, no doubt, felt something, but then naturally, what if you're a leprous person and it's in your skin and your skin is rotting, and I understand it's smelly and it's just really gross, and you look down and you see your skin healthy, and wow, they saw it. But scripture says that the man, turn back here to Luke 17. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. What about the other nine? They didn't see it? Well, they saw it, but this guy, he saw it. Wow. And doesn't Scripture encourage us to open the eyes of our heart? We know in our head, okay, I'm saved. I'm a saved person. If in fact you are saved, if you've repented and believed in Christ, you're a saved person. You're glory bound. So in your mind, you're saying, yeah, I see that. Do you really see it? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, Paul said, so that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Do you really know it? Do you really see it? Do you really grasp what it means that you have this hope? It is as sure. And hope in this, in the Bible, so often, it doesn't mean I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. I hope my team wins the game today. No, it's not that kind of hope. It's the hope that, okay, some of you have heard this story before. Back in my Boy Scout days, I wanted to get the Polar Bear Award, which means you have to camp outside for 96 hours in the wintertime between the 1st of November and the end of February. You had to camp out, and you're a polar bear. And wow, I remember some really very, very cold nights. And I was just waiting for the sun to come up so I could just stand in the, you know how in the wintertime the sun just kind of takes the edge off? We finally had a sunny day, didn't we? The other day, like, woo! My son Luke and his family are here from out of town. They're visiting from North Carolina. I thought, okay, they're going to think it's sunshine here all the time. This is like the one sunny day all winter long. But anyway, you know that feeling, you're standing in the sun in the wintertime, oh, it just feels so good. And I just was looking forward. My hope is the sun coming up. Was it like, oh, gee, I sure hope the sun comes up tomorrow morning? No, it wasn't that kind of hope. I knew it was. You know that you're going to be with God forever in glory, experiencing his glory. He's going to share his glory with you forever and ever. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. We're to comfort one another with those words. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that grace? Do you really see that? Do you really know it? Well, the one man is one out of the 10 that really saw it. Hebrews 12 says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. We can learn as much about what Scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say, let us feel gratitude, does it? Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow, that's a scary verse. For our God is a consuming fire. I've seen that verse extracted, excised out of there to perhaps scare people. Our God is a consuming fire. And okay, he is a consuming fire. Jeremiah said, it is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. It is only God's mercy that we just don't get burned up by his awesome holiness. It is his mercy. But that has to be connected with the idea of gratitude. When I think about God is a consuming fire, is that truth placed in the Bible to frighten me or to produce in me an awe from which flows a gratitude. I am so thankful that I have been saved from God's wrath. Wow, thank you, God. You saved me from your righteous wrath. Couple of things that John, I mentioned earlier that John passed along some things that he found interesting, and I think you will as well. So these aren't original from me. These are from some Bible commentaries. One Bible commentary, one guy by the name of Matthew Henry, some of you familiar with him, he was once robbed of his wallet. And he wrote in his diary that night all the things that he was thankful about concerning that situation. First, that he had never been robbed before. Second, that though they took his wallet, they didn't take his life.
Okay.
Third, because even though they took it all, it wasn't very much. And finally, because he was the one who was robbed and not the one who did the robbing. Wow. God, I could have been that person who's out robbing other people. But by your grace, again, the family I was raised in, the way you hardwired me, whatever blessings, the people who came along and taught me as a younger person, I didn't end up like that guy who robbed me. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, you know, this Pollyanna attitude of, oh, you're just trying to put a good spin on something that's not very good. I'm trying to help you be in a healthy posture so that you can deal well with the very real problems you do have and not let them defeat you, destroy you, damage your mental health, damage your emotional health. We need to be emotionally healthy people, folks. As we know, the old saying, hurt people hurt people. And it is in your best interest, and it's in the best interest of the rest of us, if you get a handle on being a grateful, thankful person. It's going to help the rest of us. Rather than you going around complaining about this and that and pointing to the dot on the chalkboard and this is wrong and that's wrong and et cetera, et cetera. Let's become people who are like the one who came back to give thanks and to glorify God. I'll finish with this. One other commentator, a man by the name of J.S. Lamar, who wrote in the New Testament commentary in 1877. And admittedly, this is sort of some speculation as he thought about the nine who didn't come back. And I wonder if you or I might see ourselves in one or several of those nine people. What must have been going through their minds? Why didn't they come back? Well, one waited to see if it'll last. I don't know. Okay, I'm healed, but come on. I don't know if this is really going to stick. Maybe it won't. One said, I'll see Jesus later. I can thank him then. One decided that he never had leprosy to begin with. Oh, it was just, you know, a figment of my imagination. It really wasn't leprosy after all, probably. Another one said that he would have been healed anyway. It was just a matter of time. Isn't that interesting, the creative excuses we can come up with to not give thanks to God? One gave glory to the priests. Oh, it was someone else. It was probably the religious leaders that really helped me. It really wasn't God. One said, it was my walking that healed me. I set off, I'm walking to the priest, and that's the priest, and that's what healed me. Don't look at me like you guys never somehow take credit for the good things in your life. One said, any rabbi could have done it. One said, how many is that so far? That's seven. The eighth one said, it was the community of lepers that did it. We stuck together and we got healed. We are better together. Yeah, it's the group. And I'm all for church, but folks, I'm here to tell you, church doesn't save you. Church doesn't save you. Yes, you need the other people in your life group, but they're not your savior. Jesus is your savior. And then the ninth one said, if God loved me, I wouldn't have had leprosy in the first place. Ouch. Yeah, I've been there, haven't you? We've all been infected with the leprosy of sin. I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care what your education is. I don't care what your skills are, athletic, career-wise, you name it. Every human being is born with the sin of Adam. And not only are we born in Adam's condition, we choose ourselves. It's not as if there's no choosing on our part. Another thing that's true of us, all of us have chosen to look God in the face and tell him, no, we're not. I'm not going to obey you. And because of that, we're all infected with the leprosy of sin and have an awful lot for which we can be thankful. But I want to urge us this morning to allow our attitude to, what would you say, mature into, morph into, develop into actual giving thanks, offering to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. When you give thanks to God, you hear yourself thanking him. Other people, perhaps, hopefully, hear you as well. God is glorified, and you are immensely helped. And I hope you will embrace that today and believe that today and act upon that today. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the wonderful forgiveness that's ours in Christ. And you have even forgiven us for our lack of gratitude for having been forgiven. So thank you for that. And I ask you to help me, Lord, as well as each person listening, to be people who not only feel greater gratitude, but are quicker to express it to you, Lord, for your glory and our well-being. Thank you, Lord, that that's your heart, is our well-being and our blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.